I love that old hymn. I used to think about the old people, but now I am one. I've arrived in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. I'd like to finish up some thoughts from chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians and get right into spiritual leadership. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And while we're turning to those pages or that portion, let me thank you for being so easy to speak to and speak with. You're just a delightful group to be with. You know, some people's faces are so hard to, they scare me. And I said a few times I wish I had a mirror where they could see what they look like. But anyway, you're a very easy group to address with the scriptures, and I certainly enjoy this opportunity of being with you and hope that in some little way it will serve as an encouragement to you to get into the book. I haven't got all the answers. I never have, and I never will in this life. But we've all got the book that's got the answers. We've got to keep in mind it really does have the answers. Now please, when I leave, don't say, well, you know, Welburn was against books. He kept speaking against books. No, I haven't tried to do that, but I have tried to say this. This is the book, and it really is complete. Now, if you use other books, use them advisedly. Be careful. They're really written of men. This is of God. This is God's book. And let's make the distinction. Just like I have a book in my library entitled Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. Excellent book. I don't intend to get rid of it. I'm not going to tear any pages out of it. I don't intend to burn it. I don't intend to give it away. I even loan it once in a while. I will say this. I have found two glaring mistakes. But if I could write a book that thick and only make two mistakes, I think I'd be a genius. Yeah. One of them, he has a prejudice on an English word. Now, his Greek is all right there on that particular word, but he's got a prejudice with English. He says, agarazo does not mean redeem. Sorry about that, but as far as I'm concerned, he missed it a foot and a half. And I use only one verse to prove it. He also says the word pornea, and this is where his Greek, I think, misses a little bit. He said the word pornea stands for or includes adultery. That's under fornication. And it only takes one verse to just blow that completely out of the water. Chapter 7, in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians says, nevertheless, to avoid pornea, get married. If pornea stands for adultery, it doesn't make any sense at all. The Bible really will interpret the Bible. Just let it. Spend some time. Chapter 11, 1 Corinthians. Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions as I delivered them to you. Now, I've read traditions. That's the marginal rendering. However, if you look that word up, you find that that particular Greek word appears a number of times in the Greek New Testament, and only one time, if I remember correctly, is it translated ordinance, and that's here. The more common rendering of that word is tradition, but not optional tradition. Like at home, we meet at 9:30 on Sunday morning in our assembly out at on Northeast Street. The little sign up front does not name us. It does not even name our building. It just says, an assembly of Christians at Summerfield Community. And we intend to leave it that way. If some don't like it, we feel that's just tough. We're sorry, but that's the way we're going to leave it. And that just tells what we are. We're just an assembly of Christians at Summerfield Community and located at that particular geographical location. Now, in thinking about that, we meet there at 9:30, and that's a tradition. We could meet at 10:30. We could meet at 6:15. But that's an optional tradition. But the word for tradition here is not optional. It's mandatory. I praise you, brethren, to remember me in all things and keep the traditions or ordinances, if you like it better, as I've delivered them to you. What did Paul deliver to them? The things that the Lord delivered to him. These things hadn't been written down up to a certain point in history, and now they're being written down. So I would suggest that he's going to be developing thoughts about assembly function. But at the head of the chapter, I see headship. I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, the head of Christ is God. Under that great, marvelous truth of headship, we have two symbols, head covering and head remembering. Okay? Now, A number of years ago, when I was a little kid, I used to go to the Roman Catholic Church with my uncle and my aunt, grandmothers and cousins. In those days, the women covered their heads at the Catholic Church. That was mandatory for it, if I remember correctly. But it's since been made optional. Some of the Catholics still go with a head covering on, but I would say a number of them do not. But whether Catholics or those in gospel chapels or halls or whatever, is really not the issue. What does the Lord say? That's what we're after. And here he says, under headship, which is true, whether it's in the assembly or out of the assembly, he gives two symbols, and I would suggest they're in the assembly. Don't try to take symbols outside the assembly. The world is not going to appreciate them. They don't understand them. They're confusing to them. So, keep in mind that these symbols, I believe, find their unique nestling place within the sphere of the functioning gathered assembly. Now, looking at verses 4 and 5 and 6, every man that prays or prophesies having his head covered dishonors his head, but every woman that prays or prophesies having her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn, but if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. I'd like to suggest that the Lord is not teaching in verses 5 and 6 when the woman is to cover. As a matter of fact, what I think he's saying there is that the woman is not to impersonate the man. You will remember that in Deuteronomy chapter 22, you know, tongue-tied and pink-tailed word. That happens. Even when I sing sometimes, my voice yodels or something. Sometimes I sound about like a rooster going through puberty or something. You've heard young roosters giving it a try, you know. They'll jump up on something and really cock-a-doodle-doo, and they kind of miss it a little bit. But anyway, that's what happens to my voice once in a while. But when I sing, I do it with fear and trembling. Anyway, in Deuteronomy 22, you remember the word there to Israel was that a man was not to wear that which pertains unto a woman and vice versa. To read it literally, the woman shall not wear that which pertains unto a man. It is till a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. Abomination is probably one of the more severe or strong words in the entire Old Testament. What I believe the Lord is saying there in Deuteronomy 24, we're really not under that anyway. We can gain from the principle of it, but we're not under that. Now, what I think the Lord is saying is that men are not to go around masquerading as women, and women are not to go around masquerading as men. Some brethren have made laws out of that verse, and they press them on sisters and brothers, and I think we have troubles with that. But I would suggest we have a similar thing here. He's not saying that when a woman prays, she's to put her covering on. I'm going to give you two reasons why I do not believe verses 5 and 6 teach the woman when to cover. Okay? Number one, she could come to every meeting of the assembly and never cover and be scriptural as long as she didn't pray or prophesy. And I sure don't believe that was the Lord's saying. I believe the Lord is saying something different than that. Then also number two, she could come to the meetings of the assembly, put her head covering on and pray or prophesy. And I sure don't believe the Lord is saying that. So contrary to what many brethren have said down through the years, and I don't believe that, the Lord is teaching the woman to cover. Not to cover when she prays or prophesies. So that the woman should come into the assembly, uncovered, praying or prophesying, she's usurping the man's role. It's a sex role that God is presenting to us. He is the one who distinguished between the sexes, and he still wants it that way, notwithstanding this craze in unisex today. It's just wicked. You can say what you will, but the bottom of the barrel is this homosexuality. It's the last section of Romans 1 as far as the condemnation. For the life of me, I cannot understand. I can understand a man chasing a woman. Yeah, I can understand it. I can even understand a woman chasing a man. But a man chasing a man, I can't understand that. And it's not gay. Beloved, it's queer. It's wretched to the core. It's unnatural. We get some things in Scripture that speak of the nature side. In this chapter, there's no exception there. Does not even nature itself teach you? And so, beloved friends, I believe the Lord is showing us a distinction of Peck's role here. So, that when he says, every man praying or prophesying having his head covered dishonors his head, in the text is receptive, this particular text, the text of the King James, the word for cover is the simple preposition D-O-W-N. It's katai, meaning down. So anything down on my head, coming into the assembly, praying or prophesying, dishonors my head. Why? Symbolically, my head is Christ. So if you don't mind looking up for a moment, we'll put it this way. In essence and character, God and Christ are on the same level. We all agree to that. In essence and character, man and woman are on the same level. But in headship, it's this way. And you agree to that. Now remember, this one voluntarily steps down to become this one. And the woman gets the privilege of emulating Christ, not the man. She gets the privilege of willingly stepping down in the practical sense and putting herself here. What a wonderful opportunity, sister, that you have for the Lord Jesus. Now, in that role, the Lord says to the heavenlies, and remember, the types are for the heavenlies and the saints on earth, not the world. I used to hear brethren say, well, we want our sisters out in the public to cover heads because that's a testimony to the world. Look, brethren, I don't believe that. We'll still be friends. We'll shake hands as long as you use this one out here, not this one. But I don't believe that. I believe it's for the heavenlies and the saints on earth. So here, he says in these two chapters, these two verses, every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, and that's what the man is to do, isn't it? Isn't it a sex role of men to pray or prophesy uncovered? Certainly is. He says that they dishonor the head. That is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, I think that's exactly what it says. Clipped or straight, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. So the first object of her covering is man. With men in view, she's covered. Why? He's the image and glory of God. The woman's the glory of the man. Then you'll notice, he says in verse 8, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. That's in origin. That's Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Then he says in verse 9, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. And you find the commentary of that in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 10, for this cause ought the woman to have power, and that's not our word dunamis like in Romans 1:16, kinetic power, but it's the word exousia, meaning authoritative power. So you get the stem or root of authority here. For this cause ought the woman to have authority on her head because of the angels. So the message is going up. That's in harmony with what we have in the book of Ephesians chapter 3, you remember where there he says, but now under the principalities and powers in the upper heavenlies might be known through the assembly the manifold wisdom of God. We speak to the heavenlies, don't we, when we gather scripturally and carry out these New Testament principles. Then he says, nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman. Of course, since Adam and Eve, procreation, we all come from a woman. Neither is the woman without the man of the Lord. For if the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. But all things of God, judging yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray to God and covered? So if man is in view in verse 7, angels in verse 10, God in verse 13. Then verse 14, does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him. And brethren, let that be a lesson to us, notwithstanding. A number of years ago, it became quite a fashion for men, and more particularly young men, to have long hair. And I'm not sure I know the root of that. It's my opinion that the Beatles in the British Isles strongly influenced a lot of our young people in this country. I thought it was a very sad thing. I listened two different times on national radio broadcast, the woman that invented the miniskirt told why she did it, and they didn't blank any of those words out. I heard the actual words that she uttered or spit out, you know. And may I say to you, that influenced a lot of our sisters. And I felt it was a real tragedy, because I don't think it promoted any righteousness, neither the long-haired men. But our verse here says, does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him. So in the natural realm, it's a shame for men to have long hair. Notwithstanding anyone's argument about George Washington or whoever else, doesn't matter to me, the Word of God says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. Okay? Now, he says, but if a woman have long hair, it's a glory to her for her, not her hair, but her long hair. Same Greek word, komi. Well, I had one here somewhere anyway, a comb. That's where we get that word. It's something to manage long hair. If you have short hair, you rise in the morning, all you got to do is scratch your head and hit the day. You don't have to comb it, you see. But if it's a little bit longer, you better have a comb and sort of rake it a little bit. All right. If a woman have long hair, and make a note in your margin of your Bible, if you don't mind making that, that the word hair there in the Authorized Version of 1611 should be translated long hair. Same Greek word in root form. Exact same word. Is given her for a peribaleo, not the catecholipsis. So the covering of verse 4 is katai, meaning down. That refers to the man. Anything down on our head in the assembly, praying or prophesying, dishonors our head, and our head is Christ. Then, of course, the woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered is usurping the man's role. Now, the reason I'm believing that it does not tell the woman when to cover, she's going to pray or prophesy, put her covering on. No, sir, I don't believe that. Because, two reasons, she could come to the assembly and never cover and be scriptural as long as she never prayed or prophesied. Now, brethren, we don't believe that, do we? No, we don't. And number two, she could put her covering on and she could pray or prophesy. And listen, that's being taught in a lot of assemblies. So I'm not standing right here. That's not being, it's being taught in Colorado. Sheldon, you will remember, in Knoxville. Brother Eldon and his dear wife Helen used to live in Colorado, and there's a particular teacher out there. I had his writings, Leonard Lindstedt, photocopied them and sent them right down to me. He said, Don, how would you answer this? It's going on in a lot of assemblies. But may I say, that still don't make it right. Make a difference what they're doing, you know. They can milk old jurors on a tax stool if they want to. They don't make it right, you know. Just because people are doing things don't make things right. What does the Word say? So let's don't get our eyes on our brethren. Let's get our eyes on the book. And that's where we get our answers, you see. So here, I believe he's teaching with three words for covering. We have in verse 4, katai. In verses 5 and 6, catecholipsis. You're familiar with that word. How many of you have ever heard of the word apocalypse? Most of you have heard of that. It's a movie made of that, wasn't it, or something? I see that advertised as a movie, apocalypse. Anyway, apo means away from, and calypsis means to cover. You've doubtless heard of the calypso dance. It's the hat dance. So, to cover down is the word there he uses for the woman. And then in verse 15, he says, her long hair is given her for a peribaleo. Now, you've heard of periscope. Scopus means to see. It's that instrument that comes up out of the submarine that looks around. Peri means around, like perimeter. You're familiar with that. Perimeter. Pericardium. Okay? So peri means around. And then the word bowel means to throw. So her long hair is thrown around. That's a natural covering. The catecholipsis is the volitional covering. She willfully applies it. So we've got, remember now, three objects in view of the covering. Man, verse 7, angel 10, God in 13. Three words for covering. Katai, catecholipsis, peribaleo. And then you've got three purposes or reasons for the covering. One is, we do not want man's glory to stand out in the assembly, do we? Don't we want the glory of God to stand out? I think we do. Sure we do. He says in verse 7, man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. So since the woman is the glory of the man, we don't want man's glory to compete with Christ's glory. So the woman covers that. Secondly, we find it's a matter of authority. Verse 10, for this cause does the woman have a covering on her head because of the angels. Authority on her head because of the angels. That's the idea. So this is a covering. This is once more symbolism and with angels in view. So she's covering it to show a symbol of authority. She's under an authority structure. And then thirdly, to cover her own glory. Does not even nature self teach you if a man have long hair, it's a shame to him. But if a woman have long hair, it's a glory to her, for her long hair, which is a glory to her, is given her for a covering. So there's a third reason. So I would suggest that you see the chapter just running over with triplets, and they all balance out. It's a beautiful section. So we have headship and head covering. And we trust that in some way, that's a distinctive of the scriptural assembly. A man called me recently, came from up in here, in your area. I won't say what town, doesn't matter. Came from your area, this general area. He's stationed at Carswell Air Force Base. He said, Mr. Wilburn, I want to ask something about your assembly. I said, very good. I'd be delighted to try to answer it. He said, well, do the women wear a head covering in your assembly? I said, yes, sir, they do. And, you know, when people ask that, you're not sure if they're for or against it. You know, is he against it or for it, you know? So I said, can I help you with that? And he said, well, do you make that, is that mandatory? I said, well, no, we don't stand at the door. Every woman walks in the door, we shove a covering in her hand. But we require it of all those in fellowship. We think it's good Christian ethic that sisters in the assembly in fellowship show that they're in harmony with the Word. I think every godly sister that has that much light wants to exercise that in her life. So it wasn't long until he said, well, you know, in our assembly where we came from, it wasn't mandatory. I said, well, that may just be the big difference between the assembly you came from and our assembly. You probably wouldn't be happy here. I said, I can suggest a place where you might be happy. And I suggested a couple of places where he could probably go, and that would just be fine. You did wear a covering, or if you didn't wear a covering. But I wasn't going to try to encourage him to come to our assembly and him be very unhappy and his wife not wear a covering and create some kind of problem in the assembly. Okay? So I believe that to be a distinctive of a scriptural assembly, that women are covered and silent. Now, sagao for silent does not mean they cannot sing. That's been asked. The question was raised. What about singing? Well, when we congregationally sing, our women sing along with us because sagao is not linked with salo, which means sing, but lelio, which means to speak. So I personally see women singing along with us in congregation. I may get my neck rung off for this one, but I don't really see in the New Testament presentation a woman being a leader as such. And even if she leads in singing or sings out like that, but that's, you know, everybody has to decide for themselves. But I see women silent and covered in the assembly as a part of the prerequisite of a scripturally gathered assembly. Now, this does not mean that she's inferior to the man. It's a sex role. And in answer to the question later that I didn't really answer very well or just made an attempt, I looked up in my Wigram's Analytical Greek Concordance, which is kind of my Bible on grammar, and the imperative mood, the subjunctive mood, and the indicative mood all have the same spelling of the Greek word translated covet, but covet earnestly the best gifts. So if you want a rendering of that, and I'll be more than happy to give you what I see as a very likely answer to the problem. This is 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 31. Diluti de ta charismata, I would say, that there he's saying, but you covet, or you're zealous of the gifts the best, but I show you a more excellent way. I believe he's contrasting there. The carnal Corinthians were, I want the best. But I would suggest to you that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he's made it abundantly clear to me in verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man for to profit with all. Or if you like a little different rendering, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each for the common good. Now, the New American puts it that way. It's a very good translation of that verse. In verse 11, you have the counterpart to that when he says, but all these work of that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every person severally as he will. I would suggest to you, brothers and sisters, that the Spirit of God in sovereignty gives the gift, not something that we plead for, ask for, or zealous for, or covet. Okay? I don't have any gift because I said, Lord, I'd like this one and this one. I think this one will match up with this one. You know, my wife's always helping me with colors. She thinks that I'm colorblind or something. When I get ready to dress, you know, anybody, I think you men are smiling. You must have the same problem. Anyway, she always wants me to look nice, you see. Well, I don't think we go to a smorgasbord of gifts and say, now, Lord, I like this one and this one. I don't think we have anything to do with that. I believe the Spirit of God is absolutely sovereign. And when he says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to be getting into that, where he says, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. I believe that with every gift that God gives, he gives a commensurate desire with that gift. It goes with it. It's intact. It's in toto. It's part of it.
And you have two different words for desire there anyway. The first word desire is oregatai, meaning to stretch or strain. How many of you ever were over in Iowa? Anybody ever over in Iowa? I know that some of you back here have been over there. That's a place that can get awfully cold in the wintertime. We used to live in the Nishnabotna Valley of Iowa. And three times while I lived there, it was the coldest spot in the United States for a given day, you know, because it gets very cold there. I've seen it about 40 below, and the wind just raging out of the northwest, and that makes the wind chill factor get down to 100 or even below 100 below. And it's terribly dangerous to be out like that. Well, anyway, over there, you can see the kids in the wintertime, especially out on the farm, a lot of Scandinavians, the Swedes, the Norwegians, the Danes, and the Germans, a lot of them are farmers, very good farmers. And you'll see a school bus come along, and a kid will get off the school bus, and he looks like an Eskimo, and he waddles over to the house, and when he starts in the house, he starts stripping some of those wraps off, doesn't he? You can just follow a trail where he's just come in the house. You know, you just begin to pull those things off and get a picture of it. Now, he's gone in the house and he's smelling something. His mom has been baking homemade cookies and his nose is leading him right to the kitchen. But it's one of those old-fashioned Scandinavian kitchens where they have the great big high cupboards. You've seen those, haven't you? Yeah. And he gets in there and he's about to reach up and grab one of those cookies. And mom says, "No, son! I just took them out of the oven. Wait a minute till they cool off." About that time, she steps out of the room, and in his mind, his calculator says, that's 1 minute time. And he's straining. I mean, he's really straining to get that cookie. That's the Greek word, oregatai. It means to stretch toward. So the Lord is saying, if a man strains or stretches toward seeing upon, the word elder's not there. It's the word translated bishop or overseer. If he strains, stretches toward that, he passionately desires a good work. The second word desire is the same word for covet, lust, and concupiscence. Same Greek word. Exactly. So that's one of those neutral words. Over here it's evil, over here it's good. See? It's one of those kind of words. So I would suggest that in our verse that we're looking at, he's not saying, now you should get a desire, and when you pray enough and desire enough, God will give you some kind of gift that's better. Don't believe that. Believe that every gift is co-equal to all other gifts that we have today. And you, dear sisters, may I throw this in for whatever it may be worth, if anything. Your gift is just as needed as my gift. But you're going to find, please let me dramatize, and you know I'm not dramatic. But we pray, the demise of the other, and we're out of balance, and little wonder. You sisters are just as important as us brothers. And we desperately need the ministry of your gift as well. It has a different sphere. It's once more a sex role. God makes no mistake. So I would suggest that you find out what your gifts are. It's a lovely topic. But now, look, and let's see. We go to, was it quarter till or quarter? Praise the Lord, that's crazy. Almost heaven. I was ministering over in West Virginia one time, and a car went by and had a great big bumper sticker that said, West Virginia, almost heaven. Oh, they really believe it over there. All right. Turn, if you will, to the letter that Paul writes to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. You remember, this is a letter that's not a prison letter. 2 Timothy is. We're going to be looking at the area of spiritual leadership. These are New Testament principles. I came out of a denominational group, Southern Baptist, and I say this in respect to them. They have been, since their inception, a very gospel-oriented, gospel-preaching people. And I thank God for what they're doing in the gospel and many other areas of Christian life. I heard the gospel first through them. I was saved and baptized and brought in fellowship among them. And started preaching among them. And I'll say this in all fairness and kindness. I couldn't have been treated more gracious. They furnished me a home. They furnished a salary. They furnished my expenses. They furnished the medical, retirement. If I needed anything else, they were always ready to help. And I appreciate that. And I'm not speaking in a negative way. I'm saying I appreciate that. And to this day, I still have some sweet fellowship with some of those dear Christian people. I love them, and they love me, and we're thankful for that. Matter of fact, the new neighbor that moved across the street from me is a Southern Baptist pastor, and we have the nicest of times together from time to time. When we get a little time, he's busy, and I am too. But I want to say this. God led me out of that because, as far as I'm concerned, it was not a scriptural path. Now, I'm not being ugly. I'm not trying to run somebody down. I'm saying I don't believe it's a scriptural path. Years ago, Southern Baptist stood for the verbal inspiration of the Bible. That's a plus, isn't it? Salvation by grace through faith. That's a plus. Eternal security of the believer or the saints and perseverance of all saints. Those are good. Priesthood of every believer. Absolutely. Lordship of Christ. Separation from evil. Literal heaven. Literal hell. Those are all good things. You couldn't condemn a one of them, could you? But what they fail to see is that you don't elect a man to be a pastor. And I saw that. The Lord helped me to see that. You know what we've done? We've almost gotten addicted to the other side. I was at a Bible conference in a certain city, a very prominent city down in Texas, and a number of years ago. And after one of the preaching sessions, the speaking sessions, people gather out outside and inside, good fair weather there, waiting for the meal to be provided and put on the table. And there were different groups of people standing around visiting and having a good time. And I just happened to walk by this group, and I knew some of the local people there. And others were strangers there, visitors. And I overheard one of the local brothers say to the others, "You know, here in this assembly, we don't believe in having a pastor." And I thought, my soul, no wonder this thing's in a mess. Thank you, brother. If the Lord Jesus gave pastors, and he's the giver there, why on earth would we make such a statement? You know, taken in Ephesians chapter 4, we'll read here later. In Ephesians chapter 4, you remember he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's one body, one spirit, even as you're calling, one hope you're calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all, through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he says, when he ascended up on high, he led a multitude of captives and gave gifts unto men." Now that he ascended, what is it? That he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same that also ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, if the Lord Jesus did that, why would we say we don't believe in having a pastor? I'm convinced that we're not the depository of all the truth as far as the practical expression of it. I think we come up way short sometimes. I think some of the denominational groups do some things better than we do. That doesn't get me a lot of points. They don't put a lot of bread on my table. I heard one brother saying, "Well, you know, the denomination, boy, they elect a pastor," and he was really running that down. But I got to thinking, you know what? Down there, they have a lot more shepherding than we do sometimes, too. In some assemblies, the greatest lack is shepherding, pastoring. Brothers and sisters, let's pray that God will raise up men to do real shepherding. Now, I see a difference between a pastor and an overseer who does pastoring, and when I have the chance, I try to prove that point, very fine line. Make it decisive, very clear, crisp, because there's a difference. In Ephesians chapter 4, you have men who are gifts. In Romans 12 and Corinthians 12, you have gifted men. In Ephesians 4, it's the risen head who gives them. In Corinthians 12, it's the Holy Spirit who gives them. God makes distinctions, and we ought to make distinctions. Let's rightly divide the word. So that when we look into the portion that we're looking at in chapter 3, we're going to be looking at overseers now. The denomination is believing having a pastor. Well, they'll tell you right away. And they'll go to big business choosing one and electing one. They have a kind of a vote. And a man, as they send out a scouting committee called the pulpit committee. And they go out and hear certain sample sermons being preached, and they invite this fellow and say, "Why don't you come over and preach us one of those sermons?" And he comes over there and he knocks all the cobwebs off his sermon and gets it out and tunes it up and preaches it. And if they like it, they vote him in. And if they don't, he's down the road. And if once they vote him in, if they don't like it, they vote him out. I'm so glad nobody can vote me in and vote me out. Praise God. I mean, I didn't have to get voted in, and I ain't going to be voted out. I'll just try to do what I can do by the grace of God, and that's all I can do, see? And so I'm just saying, besides that, I'm just so glad I don't have a salary either. The Lord knows my needs, and He gave me two good hands to work with, and I'm not going to be intimidated by a dollar. A few years back, about 4 years ago, I went back to doing some work with my hands. Very honorable thing. You join company with Paul, you know. And I don't go along with all this little old denominational practice that goes on among us sometimes, because you'll see little church notes in certain publications. So-and-so's letter's been rescinded because he went back to work. Now, can't you imagine Paul the Apostle writing a letter to Jerusalem saying, Jerusalem Gazette, I, Paul, have decided to make a few more tents, rescind my commendation, and when I get ready to go back and do it full-time, then you can give me another one. Nonsense. Right? Nonsense. Beloved, let's get back to the book. We'll find that if a man's commendable, people put their hands on him. They put their hands on him. Nothing wrong with saying, here's a man that we commend. We endorse him. What he is and what he's doing. And to work with your hands is very honorable, because a lot of people cut us off. I've stood against the influx or the intide of this one-man ministry, this seminary thing of, and I'm not against school, but I mean, you go to a seminary and you get a certain degree, and then you come and you can start to be the head honcho. I'm against that. I don't see the leading elder or the head honcho in the scripture. Okay? The head person is Jesus. And that's his rightful place, and nobody else has that right. Furthermore, I'm convinced that the school of God is still the local assembly, brethren, and that older men and older women are to take younger ones at their side. I wish I had a little time on that verse, 2 Timothy 2:2, because there's a Greek expositional study there that focuses sharp on that and gives some help. But you'll see then that when we make distinctions like we're doing at this conference, we're trying to see what the biblical concept is. It's not having one man as the pastor or the chief honcho. It's a matter of recognizing men who are spiritual leaders and thanking God for their leadership. Here we say that he says, this is a true thing. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. Now, office of a is not in there. That's a phantom. Sorry about that. If you want me to just read it for you literally, or you can come read it if you like. 1 Timothy 3, it's pistosologos, that means faithful the word. Now that's not too fluent in English, I guess, but that's just the way it is. Faithful the word. Episkopos, and then oregatai. That means if any stretches towards seeing upon. The word overseer is a misnomer. Well, you say, Wilburn, I've had all I can take. You keep saying something's not right. Well, over is the word, superior. We call it hyper. If a child is overactive, do we not say he's hyperactive? Now, we've kind of corrupted the Greek. It's superior, but we call it hyper. So, be that as it may. Hyper means over, but epi means upon. The water was put upon the desk. And the Holy Spirit didn't say huperoscopus. He said episcopus. That means to look upon. Now, look, I'll give you the illustration. I'm looking over my Greek Testament. And that's literal. But I couldn't tell you a thing about it. That ought to be a clue to what's wrong with us in some of our assemblies. Hadn't got a clue of what's going on, brethren, in some places. Huh? That's right. You know it is. Now, the word is literal. It's to look upon. One young lady said in a conference one time, I don't like brother so-and-so. He's always watching me. And you knew I was going to comment on that one, didn't you? I said, amen, sister. Somebody better watch you. God wants spiritual men looking upon the flock in love to guide them, to help them. It's not the big stick policy. You do this or I'll clobber you. Beloved, it's example. And we'll get into that. Now we're noticing here, he says if any stretches towards seeing upon, he passionately desires a good work. It's the word for passionate desire. You can have passionate desire for good as well as passionate desire for evil. I think we all know that. I don't think we need to go into that. Now, he says a bishop or one who sees upon must then be blameless, the husband of one wife. I think that's worthy of a literal translation. It's meos, gynaikos, andre. Or, literally, one woman man. If you ladies go to a gynecologist, you go to a doctor that specializes in female apparatus or female design, female function, to help you with any of your physical problems. So here's your word for female. He's a one male female. I mean, one female male. Better get it right there. And this spiritual man, this spiritual leader, God didn't say one at a time. I heard that at a conference one time. One brother said, well, that means one at a time. Now, if it's all right to be husband of one wife at a time, just imagine. This man has had a wife, and, you know, she runs off with the ice man. Of course, he's exonerated. He's absolutely innocent. But, you know, I don't believe that. Anyway, she runs off with the ice man, and he divorces and he remarries this one. Well, he's still qualified because he's only been married to one at a time. Might be a little strange if you can do that. You could do it to 50. Is that right? I'm serious. I'm just appalled at the nonsense that's supposed to be theology today. When God says one woman, man, he means it. Now, if my wife dies, I don't have a woman. God doesn't consider I got one in heaven. Marriage ends down here. Death ends it. Romans 12 makes that clear. I mean, Romans 7 and Corinthians 7 makes that abundantly clear. So, here's a man. If he's going to see up on the block, he used to be a one-woman man. He used to be vigilant, sober, and so on. Now, the four areas of requirement, or I sometimes call them qualifications for spiritual overseers, are number one, desire. I mean, if you don't have a desire, I mean, let's face it. And Peter gives us a word about that in 1 Peter 5. You remember in 1 Peter 5, he says in verse 1, that I, as an elder, exhort you, elders. So he's going to address the elders. I also, as an elder, exhort you. And in this chapter 5, in verse 1, now notice he's dealing with a local situation. The elders who are among you, I exhort, who also am an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. He saw the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. He was a witness there. And a partaker of the glory that's been revealed, feed the flock. Now the word feed is the same word for pastor that you find in Ephesians. On here, it is the verb form, not the substantive or noun form. Which means literally, now jot this down, feed, pastor, and tend. Three words are employed in that word plainly. And that means to feed, pasture, and tend.
It's more than feed.
You've got to be nudging somebody to do that work. Let's say
having gospel meetings in Iowa,
a thing on the farm, we can say,
building
on
the
mire,
and I was helping you with the chores every morning.
That means
some of my chores were to feed.
Not by constraint, but willingly. He willingly.
And hogs,
and desirelessly reaches out.
Heifers,
and
then also to feed some of the steers that he's fattening up for slaughter.
He's got to be
so he can go out there and just dump it out. There's more to that word than just putting that feed out. Because
there's another word for just to feed. That's the word boski. That means simply to give feed like you'd feed cattle or
farmers. So here is the word for many, meaning to feed pasture tent. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight, not by constraint. Now watch.
And the word rule here, once more,
and let's
it's
say that somebody's kind of
tyrannical
encouraging
rule.
The feeding
what is
overseer.
The word?
And they're kind of behind him, pushing him. He's sort of resisting a little bit.
And just like if someone stands here in front of the... If that's the case, he don't qualify. Why? He's got to have such a desire, brothers and sisters. He's reaching for it. That's what God says. And I believe that we're going to believe the word. And if you've got to be nudging somebody to do that work, let's face it, he don't qualify. We can say everything we want to about it, but that still is not according to the word. That means, not by constraint, but willingly.
He willingly and
desirously reaches out to take oversight.
That rules well his own house.
That's qualification number one.
Number two,
he's got to be blameless in his domestic life. We'll go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. It says, you know, husband and one wife. We look at that side. That's his domestic life, part of it at least. Verse 4, one that rules well his own house. Having his children in subjection with all gravity. Now, I remind you, his wife is in his house.
So this man's got to be.
And the word rule here, once more, is not some tyrannical rule, but it's the word prohistomy. Histomy means to stand. And just like if someone stands here in front of the congregation,
well, what about those ones that are disqualified? Since his wife left him, he's remained single. He's a very godly man in his deportment, much as it seems. And I would say this. It's a lamentable thing that any family breaks up. That's the way I look at it. It's lamentable. It's brought on a tragedy in our country above what I think we even understand.
So,
get on the other shore,
we find that the man who qualifies as a spiritual overseer among the Lord's people is one that rules well his own house. That includes his wife, adding his children to subject with all gravity. You'll notice in Titus chapter 1, a parallel passage, in verse 6. Then he be blameless, chapter 1, verse 6, Titus. The husband of one wife having faithful or believing children, not accused of riot or unruly. So this man's got to be blameless in his domestic life. How on earth is he going to be the example to the flock? He's
spiritual overseers, as we call them. And remember now, when we say overseer, we're talking literally about looking upon, not looking over.
The issue came up at one assembly.
Well,
what about Brother So-and-so? Does he qualify?
You can be sure that the great shepherd.
Since his wife left him, he's remained single.
Every one of us. And so likewise.
A very godly man in his deportment.
In the much assembly. Here, where it says, having
believing
children.
It's a lamentable thing that any family breaks up. That's the way I look at it.
Must be saved or he doesn't qualify. He didn't say saved.
It's brought on the tragedy in our country above what I think we even understand. When we get on the other shore, the Lord's going to show us just how important the family unit really was.
But I said,
when I was asked, I said, well, I don't see that the Lord sets him aside that he can't do anything for the Lord. But I do see a problem recognizing him as an overseer.
Over in the white fence.
Because he really didn't rule his own house.
I've ever put my feet in.
Something else ruled.
Slice that thing up.
See what I'm saying? Now that doesn't mean he can't visit, he can't speak to other people about the Lord, he can't be an example in so many ways. But we're talking about men who are recognized as spiritual guides or spiritual overseers, as we call them. And remember now, when we say overseer, we're talking literally about looking upon, not looking over.
You don't have to understand.
Looking directly upon.
I don't understand.
Gazing on the flock.
But
you can be sure that the great shepherd gazes on the flock.
White
he sees every one of us. And so
and
likewise, we can
right
find that to be true in the Central Local Assembly.
Here,
where it says, having believing children.
I don't understand.
Well, Donald, you mean to say that that means all his children must be saved or he doesn't qualify?
He didn't say saved.
That's the word soteros.
Son,
it says believing or faithful. That's the word
soteros.
And what I see there is this. This man is the kind of man in his home
that
kids believe what he says.
Father,
when he gets ready to go to work that morning,
be
the kids, when I come home tonight, I'm going to bring a great big juicy watermelon.
Let's be careful what we tell
them. Boy, I love one.
Believing children. Not a
kid.
Over in
the white sand, Texas, they have some of the sweetest melons I've ever put my teeth in.
A desire
to slice that thing up and
bring it
down to there and have a seat.
He's blameless in his disposition. You know what it says here?
Oh, man, it's good.
Not
better come down in July, I'll tell you what.
Not too angry.
And that old white sand, let me tell you, that stuff is different. You can just,
you can
work it with a hoe. You don't even have to have a plow. It's just like powder.
Drum in here.
Does it ever produce
you've
good melon? I mean, they're the sweetest.
11:30 at night.
So anyway,
you
don't have to understand. I don't understand a watermelon, but I don't have to.
Brethren, the
you can take a black seed, put in the white sand of these sections, and the right conditions, the right time of the year, get a green plant, yellow flower, and finally a great big juicy watermelon. You don't have to understand that to enjoy it.
I mean, they're really tied up.
I don't understand it, but that doesn't keep me from enjoying it.
I see two problems. This is supposed to be over here.
What we're saying here is this.
I see two problems, don't you?
If that man says, son, Dad's going to bring a watermelon home tonight, let me tell you, along about 5:30, that kid's got his beer bone and two thick in his hand. He's ready.
And number two, what difference does it make?
Is that right?
What color it is? It could be polka dots.
And fathers, we better be careful.
Right?
If we tell them we're going to do something, let's do it.
So here,
be careful what we tell them.
Not self-willed. That man's
believing children, not accused of riot or unruly.
Thirdly,
he's not only a desirous man and blameless in his domestic life, he's blameless in his disposition. You notice what it says here. It says, not self-willed, verse 7. Not soon angry.
He's got a blowing point.
He doesn't have to always have his way.
Not self-willed. Not soon angry.
Not
let
me create a little drama here. You've got a meeting about 11:30 at night. There are five men there. And boy, it's about July in Texas. There's a question.
Right.
And one of them says,
brethren, the ceiling's got to be painted.
The Bible doesn't
pea green
necessarily.
But the other four says, no, it's got to be painted beige.
Really, the word along.
And I mean, it's a deadlock. I mean, they're really tied up and tangled
but
up.
But I will suggest this. In view of
I see two problems. This is supposed to be an overseer's meeting now. I see two problems, don't you?
Look at one, I see two.
Number one, what on earth will they do? It's been in time of deacon work.
The surest way not to get drunk is don't drink.
And number two, what difference does it make? Now, what color it is? It could be polka dot.
My liberty ends where your nose
right?
ends.
So here, not self-will. That man's insisting on it being, you know, pea green. Well, forget it, you know.
The
forget it.
Ceremonies was
go around him. The then it says, not too angry. Now, that doesn't mean
and
never angry.
Not
too
angry. Angry.
Never hits you. It's 10 centimeters instead of 2.
Murder yet.
See? He's got a blowing point, but it's not just real tiny. He's
not too angry.
John
not given to wine. That
Bible
means not beside himself with wine.
Scripture to have a young wife.
Now,
you know
I can't speak up here and say he's never to have any wine.
I'll give you a verse.
One, he couldn't take the Lord's
boy,
Supper someplace.
Because
he's wine to the
grave.
Okay?
You've seen the old Jack.
The Bible doesn't condemn the drinking necessarily, but the drunkenness
is
not given to wine. It's
really
the word alongside, not beside yourself or alongside yourself with wine. But I will suggest this in view of everybody here, young
you know,
people
I don't
included,
believe that. You don't believe that.
That though the Bible doesn't legislate against drinking and saying that you can never drink it.
But here,
it legislates against getting
no
drunk.
Striker.
But the surest way never to get drunk.
You may have feelings,
drink.
But you deal with those.
That's the surest
not given to filthy liquor.
Now,
that is
there's no striker.
Greedy grasper of
my liberty ends where your nose begins.
Glory. A lover of hospitality.
You may have
that's
thoughts of striking.
That's a lovely word. It's the word. Xenon for stranger and philos for
the master
of
ceremonies was asking the
man fond affection for strangers.
At the 50th anniversary celebration, if he had ever had any thoughts of divorce all
then
those years,
says,
he said never.
A lover of
murder yet.
Good men, and you can just strike out the word men. The word men is not there in any text, whether the German missile or the
West John McCormick
or
gave a verse at a Bible conference years ago in Texas on how to
whatever
you have a young wife if you got an old one.
He loves it. I got those
I'll give you a verse, brother. Boy, I mean
to
tell you, ears went straight up. You know, just you seen the old jackrabbit when he throws his ears, sir.
There, and I was asking the difference of the
he said, provide for yourselves bags which wax not old.
I'd like to talk with you and had a good time with her about Athens and some of the places where
you know, I don't believe that. You don't believe that. That's a twisting of a
scripture.
Without a doubt. But here, no striker. That literally means that. Don't hit.
Here you have.
You may have feelings, but you deal with those. Not given to filthy lucre. That is, he's not a greedy grasper of silver. His ambition is not silver, but the Lord's glory. A lover of hospitality. That's an interesting word. That's a lovely word.
Holy.
It's the word xenon for stranger and philos for fond affection. And joined together means a fond affection for strangers.
He has a pious attitude. Temperate.
Then he says,
in the control.
A lover of good men, and you can just strike out the word men. The word men is not there in any text, whether it's the German Nestle or the Twisted Heart or the United States.
It's
not there. He's just a lover of whatever's good. He loves it. If it's good, he loves it. Agathos is your word there. I was talking to some Greeks just up the road here from your place.
Holding fast the faithful word as he's been taught.
I got arrested there, and I was asking the difference of the old mother of these two young ladies that own the restaurant and run it. He had to be there that day as a guest.
So
we see that he's a man, according to this, who is blameless in his disposition. Then you'll find also he's blameless in his doctrine.
First of all,
this is the fourth one. Verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he's been taught.
Secondly,
I learned something from that first part there. These men are teachable men.
and forthwith
get that,
blameless in their doctrine.
Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught.
Blameless in verse.
Some men you can't teach them.
Timothy,
you start to open the book.
I know.
They know everything. You couldn't teach them a thing. They don't qualify.
Beloved,
if they're not teachable, they don't qualify. Nobody knows it all but the Lord. He's the only one. Holding fast the faithful word as he's been taught, that he may be of a sound teaching both to guard and to convince the gainsayers. You'll notice also in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that he says there a little different expression. We'll look at that one. Apt to teach. That's been a battleground for some. That's in verse 2. Apt to teach. Are capable in teaching. Now you'll find that it is the responsibility of elders to take oversight, to teach the assembly, to train it, to guide it. So I would suggest that when men, first of all, have that desire, that agoregatai, to train and stretch toward being above the flock, secondly, we see that they're blameless in their domestic life, thirdly, they're blameless in their disposition, and fourthly, they're blameless in their doctrine. Now, I would suggest there's a nice truth that I want you to see. Blameless in verse 2 of chapter 3 of Timothy is not the same as blameless in verse 1.
Is the word chaleo.
My brother wrote a book a while back showing the distinction between blameless of elders who take oversight and blameless of deacons. But he failed to see that God uses the same word for both. Just failed to do his homework on that one. We all have, I guess. But here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, it's the idea
you might
of not taken upon.
It's
lambano for self-prompted taking. In other words,
I'm prompted to take that glass of water and get a drink.
They ain't no such. But they're blameless.
That's lambano.
There is a difference.
Self-prompted taking. Then it's compounded by the word that means upon. And then the little particle, the little letter A in Greek, always negates any word. If theos is God, atheos means
who really qualify.
No God.
If
gnosko means to know
by experience,
agnosko, or we call it agnostic, means you cannot know by experience. So if you want to negate a Greek word, just put the letter A in front of it, and you negated the whole word. And here you have the word not taken upon. Now let me give you a good English word for that.
Acts chapter 20.
Irreproachable.
Paul is
then in Titus chapter 1,
they're called elders in verse 20.
The word blameless in verse 6 is the word kaleo, means to call.
Overseer,
and the word he meaning in,
see upon,
and the prefix
to feed,
the letter A,
the assembly of God
which is
purchased with his own blood. The
not called in or unimpeachable.
In function,
in other words, you might try to call him in and get a case against him,
would be to feed,
but it wouldn't stick.
To feed,
you might try to lay a reproach upon him, but it's water on the duck's back. It won't stay.
In the verb form.
Now these are not sinless men. They ain't no such.
Comes into our context,
but they're blameless men.
Therefore, watch and deliver. So another function
I would suggest that,
is the word that
one of the distinctions
watch,
of a scriptural assembly or some scriptural principles of a biblical assembly includes having spiritual leaders in a plurality that lead and guide the flock, men who really qualify. Now, there are nine different Greek words that give their function and give
it
the hope to try to do that in 3 minutes. But there
are
nine, and I'll just read them, if you don't mind. I'll just read them, starting in Acts 20. Acts chapter 20.
If you don't mind. And then
Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders in verse 17. They're called elders in verse 28. Says, take ye therefore to yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, or you know that to mean those who see upon, to feed the assembly of God which is purchased with his own blood. The first word we see this afternoon in function of scriptural leaders, spiritual leaders, would be to feed. And that means what? To feed. Pasture and tend. That's the word for meaning. Same word for pasture in the verb form. Then you'll see also another word that comes into our context. Verse 31, therefore watch and remember. So another function of theirs is the word that means to watch. That's a scrutinizing gaze.
That's not just a fixed glance.
Same word. It means laboring to the point of
that means men that are absolutely looking for the
laboring.
To see if there's any problem, to see for their well-being.
Are they going in the right direction?
Are they healthy and doing it? Are they bearing fruit? Likeness and character of Christ, is it being manifested in their life? And various other things that they're watching for. So, feeding, and I call that shepherding, if you don't mind, and then watching. Then I want to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5.
So, leading
there.
So we have
shepherding, watching, laboring, leading. Over you in the Lord and admonish you. We have admonishing.
We beseech you, brethren, to know those who labor among you in order of the Lord and admonish you in the very high love for the work's sake. Verse 12, another function of theirs is laboring.
Both those terms are Greek.
We beseech you, brethren, to know those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord.
Now, the word labor here is the word kupios, and it was used in the life of our Lord when Peter, you remember that night, Barnabas toiled all night and caught nothing? You remember that word, don't you?
Someone who has the ability,
same word,
the intellect mind.
It means laboring to the point of exhaustion.
I'm not saying
when you see men that are spiritually laboring to the point of exhaustion, that's your word there.
To address the intellect.
So, you find laboring. The next one is leading, where it says over, O-V-E-R.
Laboring,
translated the same word that we saw a while ago, R-U-L-E. I can't help it because they put it over this place and rule in this place, but
sorry,
it's the same word. It's prohistamine, meaning to stand before someone who leads. So leading. So we have shepherding, watching, laboring, leading. Over you in the Lord and admonish you. We have admonishing. That's the word that means to address the intellect mind. There are two words.
So mind, two primary words. One is train.
Now there are two things that word,
schizophrenic. It's really not English. Both those terms are Greek. Schizophrenic means divided, and schizophrenic means personality mind. Whereas
neuro means intellect mind. So you've got an intellect mind,
and you've got a personality mind.
Well, here is the thing,
and this word of my admonish, someone who has the ability to address the intellect mind. So they're men of intellect. Now, I'm not saying they're worldly men. I'm saying they have men of good intellect capacity to address the intellect mind of the saints. So we have shepherding, watching, laboring, leading, and admonishing. Then you look at Corinthians 12. Oh, mercy. Bear me just a few more seconds. Sorry. You knew I'd do it. You were expecting it, weren't you?
Verse 28, chapter 12.
Getting old, that's the problem.
God has set some in the assembly, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. After that miracle of gifts, he helps governments to divers his tongue.
Stewarding is
now, the word government is the word in Greek that means to steer a ship.
You notice he says,
so steering is number
seven,
six.
A bishop must be blameless.
Now, there are two things that the captain of the ship is watching for on the high sea.
Like a nomad.
Especially.
Now,
storm
word,
above,
that compound word,
and the reef beneath. Either one can send the ship to the bottom.
And it's also
as so spiritual guides in an assembly are men who are able in the administrative ability to steer the assembly as it were a ship on the high seas around the storm above and the reef beneath and come safely to the harbor
to unlay his burden at law.
That's the function of overseers, steering
the laws of the house.
That's number six.
And
second,
so
if you will, as some others,
spiritual guides are meant
to
rule the rules of the house of God, the law of the house.
You ever had that problem? You just going to say something and then suddenly you're disobeying.
They are not legislators making the laws. They're administrators.
I'm just getting old. That's the problem.
They've got no right to make any laws.
In chapter 1 of Titus,
have a lot of problems.
Stewarding is another one. Number 7. Stewarding. You notice he says, verse 7, a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. Now the steward, this word steward comes from the Greek word oikonomos.
Then you see also,
now that word, that compound word, is the word for house, oikos, and the word nomos for law. And it's also translated dispensation. Same Greek word.
They have that special ability, that special enabling.
Why could it be steward here? Calling their wealth. Remember, it's household. That's literal.
That same word is also translated.
So if you've got a law in your house, the steward is the one who dispenses that law. See the point? He dispenses the laws of the house. And so overseers, spiritual guides, are men who know the rules of the house,
lovers in
the house of God, the law of that house, and they dispense them. Remember, brethren, the law. They are not legislators making the laws. They're administrators dispensing the law. They've got no right to make any law. Oh, wouldn't that solve a lot of problems?
in some places, especially going through my mind, just feel like a computer. I can just see a bunch of assemblies that could clear up
so easy. Here's another one.
Brethren, back off and quit making their own rules. Just let the Lord make them and let's carry them out. It's so much better.
Son, put another plate on
the table. Then you see also another word here. It's the word exhort. Verse 9. That's the idea of calling someone to the side. They have that special ability, that special enabling of calling saints to the side and communicating with them. That same word is also translated entreat, comfort, and beseech, as well as exhort. Same Greek word. It literally means to call the side. It's an endearing term. It's a term that had sort of reflects the connotation of love. And if there are any lovers in the assembly, it's got to be the overseers. They love the Lord and love the Lord's people. And it should be a happy situation. And, oh, brethren, here's what I think we've gotten ourselves into. Here's a little scenario we'll draft here. Junior hears a noise in the driveway. He says, Mom, somebody's out there. And he runs and he pulls his sheet back. Mom, it's Brother Boleslavsky. And his mom says, wonder what's wrong. That's one situation. Here's another one. You hear the noise. You hear, Mama, it's Brother Funnelcub. Son, put another plate on the table. See the difference in the two? In the one, he only comes if there's a problem. In the other, he's a regular visitor in the home, guiding, leading, loving the flock. Brother, it's that last one we need, isn't it? Oh, how we need it so bad. And I've abused the time, and I'll sit down now, and I think that the other brother can kind of, I blew the time so I can close it out.